Good morning, church. You know, we've already been very ably led. You know, Greg has already called us right out of Nehemiah 4. Greg called us to walk by faith today. He reminded us, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. I love the way that Nathan Taylor just prayed for us. Lord, excite our hearts. Amen. Amen. But Lord, let us be in you. I came in this morning and, feeling good, feeling peppy. And a friend, a dear friend here, asked me, he and I talk about the basics a lot. And he asked me, he said, what are we here for today? And I didn't know if he was messing with me, if it was a trick question or what. But he said, what are we here for today? And my answer to that is to love Jesus. And it was really neat how the Lord used that friend to just call me back to the simplicity of what we're here for today. You and me, to love Jesus, to exalt Jesus. That's what we're after today. That's what we seek today. Through the scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we're after today. That's where we're going. We're going to be in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 is what's on my mind. We're going to be in Philippians instead of Hebrews. We're going to be in Philippians. Let's try Philippians instead. Philippians, we've talked about it for some weeks. The message, the heartbeat is joy, and we're going to see it today. But today, we're going to see it in spades in a way that we just don't normally think of joy. We're going to see a joy here that's got toughness and depth. Like, I don't think we normally think of joy. I think we think of joy as kind of light and fluffy. But this is going to be a tough, a rowdy kind of joy that the Lord's got for us. We're going to see how we can learn from Paul's life. Let's just walk through the scripture first here. We're going to be in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. He says this. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What we're going to see today is we're going to see some of what made Paul's heart tick. And we're going to get clues for us and for what real joy, strong, deeply rooted joy, looked like in Paul's life, where it came from. What was he rooted into? What was he looking to? So that's where we're headed today. That's where we're headed. But I'd say let's remember the two thoughts that we've got from two good young brothers this morning. Don't fear. Don't fear. Remember the Lord. And Lord, excite my heart. Lord, what do you have for me today? How do you want to work in me? We don't want anything to shut down the Holy Spirit's work in us, because you know we can do that. So will you bring your heart? Let's bring our hearts together before the Lord. The one who made us, the one who saves us. Let's ask him to help us as we seek this kind of joy that Paul has. Lord, we need you. Oh, Lord, we love you. But more than anything, Lord, we are thankful that you love us. If you didn't love us first, we wouldn't have a thought of you. Thank you that you save sinners. You grab a hold of us and pull us out of the muck and mire that we've created of our lives, and you put us on a rock, making our footsteps firm. Lord, thank you that that's your heart for us. But Lord, it's really not your heart just for us. It's really a byproduct of us following you closely, of our remembering you, of our letting you be the God that you are in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work through your word today, work by your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, as children, as sons and daughters, we ask you, Daddy, help us. Father, help us. Lord, we need you to work or our work is in vain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've walked through the verses. Let's just start by looking at verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brethren. Now I want you to know. You know what he's saying? He says, I want you to know, brethren. He's saying, hey, don't miss this. When he says, I want you to know, well, he wants them to know everything he's saying. So what this is a marker. This is like when Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, this is a marker. It's saying, hey, over here, pay attention to this. Don't miss this. Last week, Pastor John beautifully, ably led us through Paul's prayer. Now he comes out of that prayer in verse 12 and he says, now don't miss this. I'm going to tell you something and I want you to get it. That's what he's saying. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Circumstances. What are his circumstances? Remember what his circumstances are? He's in prison. He's in prison because Rome, the government in Rome, is against him. It's against his message. And eventually, that government is going to take his life. Just not yet, but it's coming. So he's got the government against him. He's in prison. If you read in the context, you can see this at the end of Acts. We're going to look at a verse in a few minutes. He's got opposition from the religious leaders there in Rome, the Jews that he's there preaching the gospel to. They oppose him, some of them. Some of them receive Christ, some of them oppose him. And what we're going to see in the scriptures here is that he also has, so that's kind of, you know, that's opposition from outside. He also has opposition, his circumstance, from inside. From inside. We're going to see a little bit more about that later. His circumstances, he's opposed by church leadership in the body of Christ there in Rome. He's opposed by religious leaders outside. He's opposed by government leaders. That's his circumstance. That's his circumstance. At least that's his earthly circumstance. But look how he talks about it. He says, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, Paul, your circumstances are horrible, man. Why are you talking like this is a good thing? Well, because to Paul it was. Because he wasn't stuck just in the circumstance. He saw that through these circumstances, God was at work. And that's all Paul was after. That's where he had set his heart, was God, you be at work. Let your gospel go forward to see people come to know and grow in Christ for multiplication to happen. That was Paul's heart, to see the gospel moving forward. So when he says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Wow. If we look at it from an earthy standpoint, right, we look up at those circumstances and we go, this is horrible. This is horrible. This great man for the Lord, he's been shut down. He's been secreted away. And eventually he's going to lose his life. They're going to take his life. If we look at that from just an earthy perspective, it's all bad. It's all bad. Opposition, all these things. But Paul's heart was, he sees, and that's where we're going to go in this passage, he sees how through these circumstances, God is not only at work, but God is winning. God is winning. He is drawing people to himself through Jesus Christ, even through Paul's imprisonment. And so for Paul's sake, he says, amen, God's at work. That's what he really cares about. That's where his eyes have been set. You know, he says greater progress, the greater progress of the gospel. The word progress here, it means moving forward against resistance. You know, it's not like water. Water, what's water do? It chooses the path of least resistance, right? So any stream you see, that's just water trying to get lower, just letting gravity have its effect, right? Always choosing the easiest path. The word progress here, it's not that. It means going against the grain. It means pressing in where there is opposition, where things are hard, not easy. Sound like your life? Sounds like mine. Well, that was Paul's life. But he sees that this progress for the kingdom of God, even though there's opposition, he sees progress. He sees the word going out. He sees people coming to know Jesus Christ. And so his take is, amen. Amen. There's a writer who said this about it. He said, Paul's example teaches us to view every situation in which we find ourselves as an opportunity for spreading the gospel. Okay, now really? Every situation as an opportunity for spreading the gospel? That's the way Paul saw it. That's the way Paul saw it. That sounds foreign to us, but that's the way Paul saw it. That's what this passage is about. He's saying that his circumstances, every situation, and we're talking specifically, there's nothing about his circumstances that was, you know, from an earthy perspective, there was nothing about his circumstance that was on the upside. There was no upside. He's in prison. He can't move about freely. He's got opposition from every kind of leadership around him. And yet, he sees the Lord at work. In verse 13, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ. This imprisonment, let's look at it for a minute. At the very end of Acts, we see a little bit about this imprisonment. Okay, we're told he stayed 2 full years. This is Paul. This is about this imprisonment in Rome. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Okay, well, there's an upside. But it's only an upside if you're looking at it from a God perspective. And remember, the thing that moved Paul to write this letter, remember we talked about it for the past few weeks, this is a thank you letter. Because the Philippian church had sent to him two things, remember? They had sent to him a financial gift, and they had sent to him a man, Epaphroditus, a good man, a solid, godly man who was a strength to the church there in Philippi. Well, they sent him, and all that resource they sent to Paul, to encourage Paul, to strengthen Paul. Well, the way this particular prison situation worked, Paul had to pay for his own stuff. He was on his own dime. This was not, you know, three hots and a cot type of situation. This was not that type of prison. So Paul has to pay for himself. So some of that support that was sent to Paul, it's going to pay for his living quarters. He has to pay for his own living quarters. Now, something else that you don't get from the scriptures here is this imprisonment that Paul had, he was in chains, literally, not figuratively. He was in chains every moment of every day, chained to a Praetorian guard. Think about that for a minute. Every single day, every moment of every single day, he is chained to another human being. That doesn't sound like fun to me, unless maybe it was my wife. That'd be okay. But Paul is chained to some Roman Praetorian guard. Well, that doesn't look like good, but you know what? Paul sees good. So here's Paul in chains for the cause of Christ. He says it's for the cause of Christ there in verse 13. He's not in chains because he's a lawbreaker, and everybody knew that. Everybody knew that Paul was in chains for the gospel of Christ. What's that mean? It means he was in chains because the message that he preached, he would not bow or turn. He preached the message that there's salvation in one name, Jesus Christ. No one else paid the price on the cross. In Jesus Christ alone can we pass from death to life. That was the message that he preached, and he held to it rock solid. And he would not yield, he would not bend, no matter what type of opposition came against him. They had already tried to kill him many times. And Paul holds the line. He holds to the truth and the grace in Jesus. He holds to the same old message, the Jesus plus nothing else gospel. And because of that, and because he is bold about it, he's in chains. He's in chains. That's why he's in prison, for the gospel of Christ, not as a lawbreaker. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Well, the Praetorian Guard was about 9,000 men stationed there in Rome. These weren't regular Roman legionnaires. Okay, this wasn't regular army. Okay, these were like the, since we're in an Air Force town, these are like the Air Force Special Forces guys. These guys were cut above this Praetorian Guard. They were no slouches. And they were the ones, there was a rotation, of course. Paul was always in chains, but they would rotate in and out, chained to him physically every moment of the day. Think about that. Think about that. No privacy at all. No privacy at all. Every conversation he has, these guys are hearing. But you know what's even more powerful? They're not just hearing the message, and there's power in the message, but there's also power in a life that's lived out, rock solid, with no shadow of turning. And that was Paul's life. And so he says, in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, it's become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. You know what the Lord's doing? The Lord's taking this horrible thing. This is what the Lord does. This is the kind of business the Lord is in. He takes horrible, from a human, earthy perspective, he takes horrible tragedy and loss. And what's he do? He brings good. He brings good. And not just for us. He brings increase to his kingdom, even through what looks like to us loss or grievous things. Well, Paul says, you know, on the downside, I'm chained to a guy 24/7. But on the upside, I'm chained to a guy 24/7. And so I, being the captive, have a captive audience. All these guys get to hear and see the gospel of Jesus lived out. What we read there at the end of Acts when Paul is speaking freely, right? He rents these quarters out. He's chained to a guy all day long, and anybody want, they could come, and Paul could talk with them. He could encourage the believers there. He could preach the gospel to those who didn't know Jesus yet if they wanted to come and hear him. And all the while, who's hearing every single word? Who's seeing every real downtime? Who's seeing the real thing? Praetorian guards. These Praetorian guards, they weren't just stationed there in Rome. The reason they're stationed in Rome is because these are the same guards that served in Caesar's household. You see what the Lord's doing? He's on the move. He's on the move. So Paul, he sees all of this, but he sees it from a God perspective. And so he's not down in the dumps. He rejoices. Not that he's in chains. He rejoices that God is on the move. And that his imprisonment is being used by God to grow the kingdom of God. What a perspective. Paul's giving us clues about joy. He's giving us clues about his joy, about how it works, and about how our joy could work too. So he goes on, he says, it's become known to everyone else. And then verse 14, he says, and that most of the brethren, that means followers of Jesus there in Rome, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. He keeps using that word, because of my imprisonment. See, I would be tempted, if I were in Paul's shoes, I would be tempted to keep saying, because of my imprisonment, I'm struggling with my attitude. Because of my imprisonment, I'm glum today. Because of my imprisonment. Well, how's Paul keep using it? The other way. He keeps saying, because of my imprisonment, look what God keeps doing. Paul has joy because his eyes are on Christ. He has joy because his eyes are on Christ, and he sees Christ at work, and so he rejoices. He says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Apparently, there was some fear. Apparently, there's some fear that these Roman believers struggled with. And he just wants to share that with the Philippian believers. Maybe there's some struggle there. Anybody here ever struggle with fear about sharing your faith? I'm not raising my hand hypothetically, by the way. I'm raising it for real. Apparently, some believers there in Rome struggled with fear. Apparently, there was some apprehension. Can you relate, church? I can. Apparently, there was some apprehension about being vocal, about living it out in visible ways. And Paul says, because of my imprisonment, and I would add, although Paul does not, I would add, because of his imprisonment and the way that Paul has his eyes on Christ. It's not his imprisonment alone that are doing the trick here. It's the fact that he is looking to the Lord. And he's got his eyes set on one thing, and it's not his circumstances. It's that the gospel is on the move. That's what moves Paul. That's what he finds joy in. Is that too crazy for us? I mean, let's just be honest. That's crazy talk, isn't it? If we're going to be honest, that's otherworldly. That's supernatural. That's not natural. Natural is I'm in prison. Dog. That's natural. Supernatural is I'm in prison, but look what Jesus is doing. Amen. Praise Jesus. Can you and I be that kind of believer? Yes. Yes is the answer. Yes is the answer. That is the answer. We can. But we have to be doing the same thing that Paul was doing if we're going to be that way. Which means we got to have our eyes rock solid, resting on Christ. Resting on his finished work. Nate read it for us out of Romans chapter 3. There's nothing that you or I can do or bring. There's no work that I can do to get me into right relationship with God. That's what Christ did. That's why we praise Christ. If Christ didn't die for sinners, then we're all crazy. But he did. And so we're not crazy. We're in our rightest of minds to exalt the one who sets us free. And then to want others to come to know that same freedom. Right? What did Billy Graham say? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Right? That's our job. And that's what Paul rejoiced in, because that's what was happening. That was going on. Look at this. This is amazing to me. Look at Ephesians 6 here. Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. This is Paul who's writing this letter to the Ephesian believers, to the believers in the church at Ephesus. This is during his same imprisonment. Okay, this is another one of the prison epistles or prison letters of the New Testament. And he's writing to the Ephesian believers. So this Paul, who we could call like Mr. Boldness, right? Look what Paul says. He prays for the Ephesians, and he tells them earlier how he prays for them. Well, here he asks them to pray for him. Look what he prays. Look how he asks them to pray. He says, and pray on my behalf, my brothers and sisters there in Ephesus. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay, Paul, you want more boldness? Yeah. And why does he want more boldness? Because he wants to be the man? Nope. He wants more boldness that he may get the mystery of the gospel, that God saves sinners through Jesus. That's what he wants to get out there. So he says, hey, you Ephesian believers, pray for me that I'll grow in boldness. And then he doesn't stop. It's crazy. He says that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, when I read this, I pray, Jesus, if Paul needed more boldness, I need more boldness. Not fleshy, no. Boldness that is resting in Christ. And because I'm resting in Christ, I can just be who the Lord's making me to be. I can speak the grace and the truth of the gospel, and I can live it out in front of people with boldness. Not pride, but boldness. If Paul prays for boldness twice in two verses, oh my goodness, you and I need boldness. I remember I first came across this. It first grabbed me. I was on a mission trip down in Mexico with a whole bunch of youth and adults. And I was reading Ephesians, and I came to this, and I'm thinking, here we are. You know, we're wanting to be about your business, Lord. Oh, Lord, make me bold. Make me bold. Not proud, but bold, resting in you, in humility. He goes on in verse 15. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Now, this is where it's like, okay, what just happened here? These people, these believers that have been emboldened by his faith in his imprisonment, he says, some of them, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Now, I hope you read this the same way I do, and you just go, you know, you hear the needle, for those of you that know what a record player is, you hear the needle scratch across the record, you know, It's like, what? How? People are preaching Christ from envy and strife. How is this? But you know, it's interesting. He says twice here in verse 17, he says, they are preaching Christ. In other words, they're not preaching a false gospel. In Galatians, he says to the Galatians, you are preaching a false gospel. You've believed another gospel. He says, and it's not even a gospel. It's not the gospel. He doesn't say that here. He says, these people, emboldened by his faith, which is great. It's what he rejoices in. He says, these people, emboldened by his faith, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. But they're doing it from envy and strife. In other words, he says, they got the message right, but their motive is evil. Wow. Tough. Tough. Very tough. This word, envy. He says, envy and strife. This word envy, here's a verse that gives us a little bit of a picture of that. Mark 15, okay? So you've got Pilate and Jesus and the crowd, okay? And Pilate says to the guy, he says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware, Pilate was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. Same exact word. Not just in English, but in the original language. Same word, envy. Envy. So what's the deal with this envy? You know what it is? It's when I'm jealous of something you got. It seems that, and here's something we don't really get from this passage, but the church in Rome was not founded through Paul's ministry. The church in Philippi was, where he's writing this letter, okay? But not in Rome. The Roman church was already in effect when Paul comes on the scene. It seems that, we don't know exactly what was going on, but it seems that there are some leaders there, some preachers and evangelists who apparently were used to being the man. And they had some influence. And apparently when Paul shows up in Rome in chains, well, Paul's a pretty stout fella. His faith is phenomenal in Jesus. And so people come to Paul, and people are being ministered to by Paul. And people are being encouraged because of Paul's faith in his imprisonment. But apparently some of the pastors and evangelists were envious of the influence that Paul had. So they still preach Christ, but they preach now from envy and strife. This is horrible. This is horrible. They get the message right, but their motive is false. They're competing. They're competing. You know, I'd love to be able to stand before you and say that I never struggle with this as a pastor and a preacher, but I do. I'm at a good place in the struggle, but it's a struggle sometimes. I'm going to be really honest with you. Last week, this man got up here and he jacked it out of the park. John Rossetti, didn't he? He preached a sermon last week. I was taking notes, literally. It was great. He challenged me. He encouraged me. I'm going to be straight with you. There's a part of me that went, man, I better make sure I'm on next week or I might be out of a job.
You are.
Oh. I'll turn in my mic on the way out. I'd love to be able to tell you that I never struggle with this. You know, I hear about guys that I went to seminary with. It's been a lot of years now. And I hear about guys, and they're having ministry and bearing fruit in ways that oh my goodness. Well, I got a choice, right? I can go one of two ways. I can either be like Paul and say, hey, nothing matters except that Christ is proclaimed. Amen. Or I could go the bad route, right? Because I could. And I'm tempted to sometimes. I'm just being straight with you. I could go the bad route, and in my heart, I could choose evil and envy and strife. You know, the same word envy here, the same word, it's in our list in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, you know, we get the list. We get the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We also get the deeds of the flesh. And envy, this exact same word, it's right there. It's right there. That's not what the Lord has for any of us. None of us is in competition with the other. None of us. No preachers, no non-preachers. We're all here for the same purpose, to love and exalt Jesus. Period. No competition here. So these leaders in Rome, apparently in the Roman church, they felt like they were losing some influence. So they give Paul a hard time. He says, some do this from goodwill, right? Some do this at the end of this verse 15. He says, some, to be sure, preach from envy and strife, but some also preach from goodwill. Well, what's goodwill? That's motive. That's good motive. Goodwill, that's this other side of the motive. So here we've got Paul who has realized and he sees the ugly things that happen in the hearts of humankind, all of us, right? So he sees that there's some who preach from false motive, but he also sees there are some that preach from goodwill. In other words, a right motive, a God-honoring motive. He says, but some also preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. You know the word love, it's our word agape. Agape. It's that self-sacrificing, right? It's, I'm going to take all the burden on me, all for your benefit. Self-sacrificing love. Well, that's the way Paul was loving the people around him. And he says that there are people who are preaching Christ, who are emboldened by his faith, and they're preaching from a right motive, out of love, out of goodwill. And I'm sure that that was an encouragement to Paul. I'm sure that it was an encouragement to him. Let's look really quickly at 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, you know, you hear it at weddings a lot, which is all good. Some people call this the love chapter. Now, I know this sounds kind of corny, but I don't call it the love chapter. I call it the right use of spiritual gifts chapter. Now, that doesn't roll off the lips as good as the love chapter does, I know. I realize it doesn't sound quite as good. But if you look in context, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 is. The chapter before and right after, it's all about spiritual gifts. The point of 1 Corinthians 13 is motive. It's motive. Why? How do you use your spiritual gifts rightly, church? And this is what Paul says. This is what he says. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. He said, I can do all kinds of stuff, but if my motive isn't love. He said, but if I do not have love, I have become a noising gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Does motive matter to God? Oh my goodness. Over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, God says that he judges the hearts and intentions and motives of man. Our motives matter. They matter to God. Now, what if I find myself, say, well, Mike, what if I'm doing the right thing and then I'm convicted I'm get the wrong motive? Should I stop doing the right thing? No. Keep doing the right thing. Take that motive and take it to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to keep doing the right thing for the wrong reason. I want to keep doing the right thing for the right reason. Lord, purify my motives. John preached it last week. Give me unmixed motives. And you keep fighting that battle for your motives as long as you got to. If it's 5 times in 5 seconds, you keep running back to the Lord. Jesus, save me. Let my motives be pure. Remember that Psalm 19:14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's this heart. Let my motive, not just what comes out, but the thing that's pushing it. Lord, let my motive be pleasing to you. Let my motive be love. Because Paul says, if love's not my motive, I can do all kinds of phenomenal things. If love's not my motive, I'm nothing. It's pretty strong words from a pretty potent fella. He goes on, he says, knowing that I am, this is verse 16, he says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what he's saying here is, these people who are preaching Christ from a good motive, they know Paul's heartbeat. They know his purpose, and they get it, and they're encouraged by it, and they're supporting him. They're supporting him in this right motive, in this right purpose that Paul is preaching from. He He goes on, he says in verse 17, he says, again, he's speaking about these people that are preaching from a false motive. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. The word for selfish ambition here, it's a word that's used of politicians. For real. And that, you go, some things don't change, right? It's a word that's used of politicians. And here's the heartbeat of this word, selfish ambition. It's translated selfish ambition. It means I will scrape and scratch and claw and climb right over you to get what I want for me. That's exactly the heartbeat of this term that's translated selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, pretty good translation. So here again, we see that these people that are preaching Christ, but from a false motive, they're preaching because of something selfish in them rather than from pure or unmixed motives. He says, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Here's the deal. These people that are preaching Christ from envy and strife, they think Paul is down and they're going to kick him while he's down. What they don't get is Paul is not down. Paul's rejoicing that they're preaching, even though they're preaching from a false motive. He rejoices that they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's not down. You can kick him all you want, but he's not down. Why is he not down? Because he's resting in Christ. He's resting in Christ. He's not caught up in the circumstance, and he's not caught up in people and what they say of him or what they think of him. He's not distressed. There's a fellow named Roger Ellsworth, and he says this. I love this quote. He says, "It is the reality of rival and ambition among preachers. And this reality exists because preachers are not as good as the message they preach." I'll say that again. Preachers, this one included, are not as good as the message they preach. Afraid that a fellow minister will become known as a better preacher, they force out of their minds what the Bible says about the cursedness of pride and the need for humility. While Paul refuses to justify the envy of these men, he does take delight in the fact that they are vigorously preaching Christ. And then he says this. I love this. He says, "What a man this Paul is. Even willing for others to speak ill of him if they would speak well of Christ." Where are Paul's eyes? On Christ, period. That's all he cares about. And he has joy unstoppable because of it. Do you believe Jesus wants you to have joy? He does. He does. He's told us that. John 15:11. "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." That's Jesus' words. Well, Paul's given us clues about how to find this real, deep, abiding joy. So then we come to verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth," he says, I don't care what their motive is. The point is, Christ is being preached. "And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." There's this old dead guy. His name is Gregory of Nyssa, okay? And he lived in the 4th century, you can see there. Somebody sent me this week, and it's really neat. I really needed this. When somebody sent me this quote this week, I really needed it. Just the Lord is gracious. Oh, he's a good daddy. And this is what Gregory of Nyssa said. He said, "As no darkness can be seen by anyone surrounded by light." So just envision yourself. If you're totally surrounded by light, you can't see any darkness. Right? If all there is around you is light, you can see no darkness. He says, "So no trivialities can capture the attention of anyone who has his eyes on Christ." No trivialities. You know, it's interesting. We would look at Paul and say, you know, Paul's circumstances weren't trivial. He's in prison. Everybody's against him. From outside the church, from inside the church, he's got opposition. He's got people talking him down, trying to kick him when he's down. And Paul would look at all those and say, what are you talking about? I got my eyes on Christ. What are y'all talking about? All I see is light. This is the way Jesus wants you and me to live. What are Paul's eyes resting on? Jesus himself. And I would say even more than Jesus, the preaching of the gospel in particular. So in closing, what will you base your joy on? Choose carefully. Choose carefully. You say, Pastor, I don't choose what I base my joy on. Every moment you do. Every single moment, every one of us, we choose what we base our joy on. And here's how you can know what your joy is based on. When you lose your joy, why did you lose it? What happened? The thing that's at the heart of why you lost your joy, that's what your joy is based on. That's where you are finding your joy. Right? A little test you can do. What will you base your joy on? For Paul, okay, he didn't base his joy in circumstances. His circumstances, earthly speaking, were very, very tough. Are you under your circumstances? Are you under your circumstances? You guys have heard about circumstances, right? Hey, how you doing? Fine, under the circumstances. And the question, well, what are you doing under there? If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have any business being under there. You're not under the circumstances. You're under Jesus. That's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to make your home. That's what he's got for us. That's what he's got for us. So where will you find your joy? Is it going to be circumstances? What about motives of others? Because, right, we've talked about these guys. They had motives. They were trying to hurt him. Genesis 50:20 is, oh, it's good for what ails you, brothers and sisters. The toughest thing I've ever been through, the betrayal of a very close friend many years ago. This verse, the truth and grace of this verse is how the Lord has healed me. Remember, this is Joseph, right? Joseph, who his brothers loved him so much. No, wrong guy. This is Joseph, who his brother said, hey, we hate this kid, let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. A lot of love there. And by a circuitous route, Joseph becomes the second most powerful man on the world. And then these same brothers who came that close to killing him, sold him into slavery, these same brothers come under his power. They don't realize who he is. When he reveals himself, they're scared to death. Well, they're thinking pretty good. Yeah, you should be scared. That's right. No, that's not what Joseph says. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What does Joseph have? He's got a godly perspective. He's got his eyes on Christ. We'll say the pre-incarnate Christ, Yahweh. He's got his eyes on the Lord. And he sees God's hand even in horrible tragedy, loss, grief. He sees God's hand at work. Why? The saving of many people. The preserving of many lives. And that's the same way Paul sees it. So here we go. Jesus-y joy. How do we get Jesus-y joy? Not joy that rests in what other people think of me or what they say about me or why they say it or my circumstances. None of that stuff. How do I get Jesus-y joy? Joy that's wrapped up in Jesus. This is the way I think about it, a tough, sinewy joy. It makes me think of like the United States Marine Corps joy. Arr! Joy that's not easily swayed. Joy that's down deep so that no matter what happens up here, I'm still locked into my joy. Joy that's not about circumstances. It's not about other people, what they say, why they say it. It's not about those things. It's eyes on Christ. My eyes on Christ. Remember, what are y'all talking about? All I see is Christ. What circumstances? What people? All I see is Christ. All I see is the gospel going forward. I want to be a part of that. That's how Paul lived, and no one could shake his joy. Phenomenal, Jesus-y joy. Last thing, that joy came because Paul was about making disciples. That's what his eyes were on. He wasn't just on the gospel going out. He was on people who are dead spiritually becoming alive spiritually and then becoming people who help others who are dead become alive, who then help people. This is about making disciples. This is about the kingdom of God growing and you and I being a part of it. That's how we can find our greatest joy, joy that is unshakable. Because we know a lot of things, a lot of bad stuff's going to go down in the world, but nothing is going to stop God's kingdom. I want to hitch my wagon to that star. I'll never be disappointed if I make making disciples, seeing the gospel go forward, if I make that my greatest, highest, best, if that's where my joy rests, I can always have joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Paul. Lord, he's just a man. We don't want to exalt him. We want to exalt you. But we do thank you that you recorded this for us, for our benefit. Sure, for the Philippians, but Lord, for us. Lord, grow us in seeing the circumstances and the motives for what they are. Just distractions, things that are trying to distract us. Lord, help us to set our eyes on you, the risen Christ, and on being a part of what you're doing on this kingdom. That was Paul's secret to joy unshakable. Lord, let it be ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with your eyes on Christ today and every day. Thank you. You're dismissed.